If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. If you did not receive a copy of the notes as you came in tonight, raise your hand and our men would be happy to give you a copy. We're taking a guided tour through the Bible. Each Wednesday night, we're stopping in a different book, and tonight we come to the book of Proverbs, wisdom for daily living. We live in a technologically advanced society. Did you know cars are beginning to drive themselves? And the way some of you guys drive, that will be an improvement, okay? Computers are beginning to think for themselves. Just a few days ago, Elon Musk company Neuralink announced that they successfully implanted a microchip and transmitter in a human brain. And it will allow quadriplegics to communicate with smartphones and devices just by using their thoughts. Musk estimates that 40 million Americans will have Neuralink chips or something like it by the year 2040, if you can imagine that. We're truly living in the age of information, but I don't think anyone would call it an age of wisdom. Many who are experts in technology, in business, and money-making are amateurs when it comes to being successful in life. The modern man has a smart home and a failing marriage. He knows how to train computers, but not his own children. His machines work, his relationships don't. As Wiersbe said, many know how to make a living. We seem to have forgotten how to make a life. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Wisdom to help us make a life, to live for God. And we need the book of Proverbs more now than we've ever needed it. I'm convinced of that. Let me give you some background information this evening. Proverbs is the third of five wisdom books. These books are the heart of the Old Testament, not only because they're in the middle, but because they speak to the heart. There is no history to learn in the law of, in the books of wisdom. Excuse me. There are no laws to memorize. These books are not so much about Israel as they are about the individual. They take many of the principles that we've learned in law and history and they apply them to the individual's life. They teach you how to walk with God and live for God. They're books that speak to the heart. We believe that Solomon penned most of the Proverbs. There are other contributors. You read about Lemuel and Agur. The Proverbs were likely compiled in their current form under the direction of King Hezekiah. So the Proverbs of Solomon were already in circulation among God's people, but it was Hezekiah who put them in their current form and added some of the things that are added at the end of the book, we do believe. Divided into 31 chapters, it is an excellent companion for daily devotions. And how many of you have ever tackled the book of Proverbs in that way? You've read a chapter a day for a month. And the old saying was, a chapter a day will keep the devil away. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it will keep him at arm's length. Just a few moments ago, Brother Sides and I were having prayer, and he mentioned that for most of his life since childhood, it's been his practice to read a proverb every single day. And I think when people do that for years and years and years, you can see the effect of accumulated wisdom in their lives. It's a wonderful book. And if you've never done that, take this new month that we're about to enter into. I know there are only 28 days in February. You can go into March. It'll be okay. Take this new month that we're entering into. Take a day and take a chapter of Proverbs and read it every single day. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom for your daily walk. Wisdom for your daily walk. The words wise and wisdom are used 125 times in 31 chapters. I'll remind you that in the Bible, wisdom is more than smarts. It's more than intelligence. The word is often translated skill. In fact, in the book of Exodus, it was used to describe the skill of the craftsmen who fashioned the furniture of the tabernacle. So it was not talking about academic knowledge that they had, but things they put into practice, knowledge they used their hands to accomplish. Wisdom is not just knowing what to do, it's having the skill to do it. Many have defined wisdom as skill in living. I say it's the skill of acquiring and applying God's truth to your daily life. Now, how do you do that? How do you acquire God's truth and how do you apply it? How do we take these grand doctrines of the Christian faith that we learn on Sunday and put them into shoe leather on Monday morning? Well, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Someone has said that Proverbs is the Bible's how-to section. Now, some of you that are younger than me, you may not be as familiar with the how-to section of a bookstore, but they used to exist. We didn't used to order all of our books on Amazon. They had stores where you went and bought them, and they were divided by the genre of book. And you could go to the how-to section, and you could find books on how to build a boat and how to unclog your pipes and a whole host of different things. Well, Proverbs is the Bible's how-to section. If I could say it this way, a modern-day YouTube. Now, you are looking at America's least handy man. I hate to break that to you. My dad is handy. My grandfather was a master plumber. I got none of that, okay? I'm not very handy, but I can look things up on YouTube. So how do I unclog that sink? How do I change the fuse in my car? Here are some how-to questions you can ask the book of Proverbs. How can I choose a life's mate? How do I manage my finances in a way that pleases God? How do I make friends? And how do I treat them once I make them? How can I communicate wisely? Anybody ever get in trouble with the words you speak? Oh, yeah. Proverbs tells us how to be a success there. How can I flourish in my vocation and succeed at work? Maybe the most important question Proverbs answers is, how can I know and walk with God? Proverbs is the YouTube of the Bible without all the annoying ads. If you want to know how to do something in the Christian life, it probably tells you right there in the book that Solomon wrote. Well, let's look at the roadmap. We'll give you an outline for the book. I want you to turn to Proverbs 1. I think you're already there. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, give us the preamble of the book. It tells us the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And if you'll turn your notes over, I have an expanded section on this preamble, and I want to spend a few moments on it. Because if you understand these seven verses, you really understand the rest of the book of Proverbs, okay? Look with me at Proverbs 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. These first seven verses tell us a lot about the book of Proverbs. Of course, it tells us about the book's author, Solomon. If there's any man in history who has become synonymous with the idea of wisdom, it is certainly Solomon. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, if you will. Remember that in 1 Kings 3, Solomon was granted divine wisdom. God came to him and said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you like. And Solomon said, I'm a young man and I'm a brand new king, and what I need more than anything is I need the wisdom of God. And that pleased the Lord. And he granted him great wisdom. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and look what the Bible has to say. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Wow. He had as much wisdom as there is sand on the seashore. You know, folks, I think wisdom is one of the greatest gifts God ever gives. For instance, if God gives you money, but you don't have the wisdom to manage it, you'll lose it. If God gives you love, but you don't have the wisdom to live with the person that you love, love will wither away. If God gives you power and position, but you don't have the wisdom to use that power and position, it will destroy you and others. Wisdom is one of God's greatest gifts. By the way, it's available. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You can have wisdom. Solomon certainly had it. Look at verse 30. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And it lists the names of some of the wise men in his day in verse 31. His fame was in all nations round about, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. 3,000 proverbs, and we have about 800 of them in this book that we call Proverbs. So the book's author is Solomon. The book's purposes are back in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. This book is the result of a father's beating heart for his son. He wants his son to be wise, to avoid foolishness and all the consequences that come with it. So he wrote this book so he could share the wisdom that he had learned with his son. While this book was written to the son of Solomon, I want you to know it's written for us. Above and beyond the heart of Solomon for his son is a loving heart of a heavenly father who wants all of his children to be wise. So as you read time and time again in the book of Proverbs, my son, incline thine ear unto my voice. My son, learn the wisdom of your father. Do you know what you're really hearing? Your heavenly father is saying, my son, listen to what I'm saying to you. My daughter, incline your heart unto my wisdom. Just as any person in this room would want their children to walk in wisdom and not foolishness, God wants you to be wise. That's the beating heart of this book. First of all, he says the purpose of the book is to know wisdom. He says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. You see, before you can apply truth, you have to acquire truth. And before you can acquire truth, you have to have access to truth. Now again, I'm dating myself, you college students, but when I was in college, we did not have Amazon. So you would get the syllabus on the first day of class, and it would tell you all the textbooks that were required for the class. You would march right after class to the college bookstore and hope that they had all of those books in stock. If it was a large and popular class and maybe they had under-ordered, sometimes they did not have the book that you needed. And the next class you went to, the teacher would have a quiz. He would quiz you over information from a book you had no access to. I always said that's unfair. I screamed and cried bloody murder. It made no difference. I was still required to be tested on that particular information. Can I remind you that life is a test? And there are some things you need to know if you're going to pass it. There is some information you have to acquire. Now, you can find foolishness anywhere, can't you? You can find it in this world. It's a dime a dozen. You can certainly find it by looking within. Foolishness is our default setting. We're born with a sin nature. But if you want to operate differently, to be wise and not foolish, you need to know where to look for the knowledge you need to be different. And we know where to look, don't we? In the pages of God's Word. One of the big reasons that this book is in the Bible is because Solomon wanted his son Rehoboam to know where to go to find wisdom. So, I want you to know wisdom, he says. Then he says, I want you to discern wisdom and folly. Look again at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The word understanding in verse 2 means to discern. He says, I want you to perceive or see with discernment. I want you to be able to look at a situation and be able to tell what is wise and unwise in that situation. Discernment is a lost skill in today's world. We'll believe almost anything if it is packaged attractively enough. Some people look at alcohol and they see a good time, the loosening of inhibitions, a party. Other people look at it and see danger and warning in bondage. They're both looking at the same thing, aren't they? But one is looking with perception. One is looking with discernment. A lazy man looks at a cold winter day and sees a great day to stay in a warm bed. He thinks that's the wisest decision he could make. A hardworking man sees a cold day and recognizes that it's a day to provide for his family, to make some money, and to save for the future. And folks, that ability to be able to discern what is wise from what is foolish is often the difference between success and failure. That starts with acquiring the truth, but then implementing it in the way that you look at life so you can discern what is wise and unwise. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. So he wants us to know wisdom, to discern wisdom and folly, and then to increase in wisdom. Verse 4, this book was written to give subtlety to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. In other words, son, take what I'm teaching you. Learn to perceive life through that lens And then not only look at life through that lens, but do what is actually wise. Get wiser. Apply the truth I'm teaching you to your life. None of us are born into this world wise. Though when we're teenagers, we're all convinced we're the wisest people who've ever walked the face of the earth, right? Solomon says the simple man has to apply wisdom and learning to his life if he's going to get wiser. And a man of understanding who is already wise will often seek more wisdom so he can grow yet wiser. Whether you're a beginner or expert in the school of wisdom, nobody ever fully graduates, do we? Not this side of heaven. The Talmud said, "He who adds not to his learning only diminishes it." And that's true. If we don't add to what we know in the school of faith, we lose what we have. It's like a language. The wise man gets wiser. He's always seeking counsel and instruction. But the fool rejects those things. Nobody can speak into him. He's learned all that he's going to learn. An old dog can't learn a new trick. So why is this book in the Bible? So you can know wisdom. So you can use it to discern between wisdom and folly. So you can increase in wisdom. Notice the book's content. Solomon has an educational philosophy in the book. He believes in a particular way of instructing students. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Solomon believes in the proverb. What's a proverb? It is a short, pithy statement that offers practical wisdom. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Many have said that Solomon wrote Song of Solomon when he was young and in love. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was in middle ages at the height of his wisdom. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old and when he was burned out on life. By the time Solomon gets to the end of his life, he still believes in the proverb. Look there, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. Actually, look at verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. It says the wise know how to speak in such a way that their words are riveted in your mind, like a nail is put into a piece of wood, like a bolt is ground into a piece of metal. When the wise speak, they don't just make an impression, they make an impact. Their words stick with you. The proverb has an ocean of language in a drop, an ocean of meaning, excuse me, in a drop of language. The proverb is the ability to say a lot with a little. For instance, I could spend 30 minutes to all of you talking about the dangers of pride, but could I do any better than simply saying, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall? That simple sentence would make an impact. The more you think about the proverb, the more profound and true it becomes. He not only talks about proverbs, he talks about dark sayings. What does that mean? Well, it's basically a riddle. The power of a riddle is that it forces you to think. And again, many of us have lost that capacity. You don't forget the destination because you remember the journey it took to get there in your mind. Unlocking it was part of the fun. For instance, there's a great riddle in Proverbs 26:14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You say, is that a riddle? Yes, it is. What moves but doesn't get anywhere? A door on its hinges and a lazy man on his bed. Profound, isn't it? It sticks with you. It's powerful. And so, of course, the point of the parable is if you want to get anywhere in life, get out of bed. Share that with your teenagers in the morning when it's time for school, all right? There are three types of proverbs, and we'll hit this quickly. The first is a proverb of contrast. Look over at Proverbs 13:1, if you will. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So the wise are characterized because they listen to their parents' counsel. The scorners are foolish because they will not listen to that rebuke. It's a parable of contrast. A famous one is in verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And that is, by the way, the point that Proverbs makes in so many different places, that you are who your friends are. You cannot run with skunks and expect to smell like roses. And maybe the most profound and powerful impact on your life is the people with whom you choose to associate. Be careful who you hang around. And that's not just good for children and teenagers, it's good for adults. Be careful who you stand at the water cooler with. Be careful who you converse with and follow on social media. Wise people follow wise people. Companions of fools are destroyed. The second kind of proverb is a proverb of completion. Look over at Proverbs 9:10, if you will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. A lot of the Proverbs have two lines. And in a parable of completion, you'll have a statement in the first line, and then an and. And then the second line will complete or give fuller meaning to the first line. Look, for instance, over at Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's a beautiful proverb. Have you ever not known what to do or what to think about a situation? What do you do when you don't know what to do? The writer of Proverbs says, give your work to God. In other words, do the right thing. Do what God has called you to do, and he will establish those thoughts that you don't know what to do. Do what you need to do, and God will take care of what you don't know to do. All right, so parables, proverbs of contrast, proverbs of completion, proverbs of comparison. And some of the most memorable statements in all of the Bible are these proverbs of comparison. Look over at Proverbs 11:22, and I won't say much about this one. As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Again, memorable. Look at Proverbs 15, if you will, verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Profound, powerful. One of my favorites when I was a youth pastor, a look over at 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Don't you know that made you sick the first time? Why are you eating it the second time? As a dog returns to his vomit, so the alcoholic returns to the drink. So the lustful man returns to his pornography. So the woman with fractured relationships returns to her gossip. Proverbs of comparison. The book's theme is back in Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Where he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He's basically giving you the 101 for the entire course. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. Fear of the Lord means reverence or respect for God. The word beginning here is not only speaking about first, but chief. The chief part. The first and best. If I could just give you a loose translation, respect for God is the best and first part of wisdom. Amen. Wisdom begins when you learn who God is. Right. When you don't confuse who you are with who God is. In other words, when God has his proper place, everything else has its proper place. Amen. God is to be the first and best pursuit of life. And when you pursue him, you'll know how to pursue everything else. Fear of God keeps you from foolishness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of a good marriage. It's the beginning of a good career and good friendships. It all starts with the fear of the Lord and our relationship with him. And that's the theme of the book. All right, so that's the preamble, and we spent most of our time there. I knew that we would. Then in chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18, you have a prologue. And this is a plea to the young. Now, when we think about Proverbs, we think about those two-sentence couplets. But really, the first nine chapters function as speeches or poems. Chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 9, verse 18 contains 10 speeches from a father to his son. They're a passionate plea to pursue wisdom. So before he gives his son the Proverbs, he tells him why he should listen to the proverb. You ever tried to talk to a teenager? And you're waxing poetic, and man, you're really saying it right. And you know it's going in one ear and out the other ear. I mean, they are spaced out, right? I have one of those at home. I feel your pain, okay? So before he tells him what he needs to listen to, he tells him why you need to listen. In several of the speeches, wisdom is personified as a gracious lady who welcomes people to come into her home, who wants young people to come and learn from her. Solomon's point is that wisdom is accessible. While folly is natural for sinners, it is not inevitable. You do not have to become a fool. You don't even have to be a fool as a young person. A person may choose God's wisdom and receive all the requisite blessings. You can marry wisely. You can manage your money wisely. You can work wisely. You can speak wisely. You don't have to be a fool. Wisdom welcomes you if you will come. In these speeches, foolishness is also personified. She too is vying for the hearts of the simple. And in these two poems, folly offers young men two things that are hard to resist: easy money and easy sex. Solomon's point is, it's easy to be a fool. Just do what comes natural. Wisdom, on the other hand, is a more rigorous pursuit, but it will certainly pay off in the long end. It is the road less traveled. So for about nine chapters, you have a father telling his son why wisdom is so important and why he ought to pursue it. Then, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, and going almost to the end of the book, we have principles for wise living. And he gives us wisdom on a host of issues: work, family, money, alcohol, giving to the poor, the power of your words, raising children. It's the most practical section in all of the Bible. Now, a few notes here. Proverbs are not universally true. They are generally true. They are not promises, they're probabilities. Listen to Proverbs 10, and you'll see what I mean, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Well, there are two ways to look at Proverbs, that this is a promise that always applies. And if it is, then that means everybody who dies young is foolish. Is that true? I think all of us would say, relatively speaking, the Lord Jesus died young, didn't he? 33 years old, but yet the wisest man who ever lived. So this proverb is not guaranteeing that everybody who fears God and walks in wisdom will live a long life. What it is saying is that it is generally true that if you fear the Lord and walk in wisdom, you will live a longer life than those who do not. We know that verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That verse is not guaranteeing that if you raise your children according to the standards of God's word, that they will always turn out right. But it is generally true that if you will train them how to walk with God, they will do it. They'll probably tie their shoes the way you taught them how to tie their shoes. They'll probably drive a car somewhat similar to the way you drove a car. And if you will train them how to walk with God, it is generally true that they will walk with God. So they're not universally true, they're generally true. So the question is, what happens if I fear the Lord and walk in wisdom, and I do not receive the blessings that Proverbs talks about? Well, that's when you need to see the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? And those wisdom books address those issues. All right, the last section of the book is the epilogue. It's the personification of wise living, chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. And we come to that beautiful poem about the virtuous woman. That poem is an acrostic of 22 verses, each beginning with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It extols the wisdom of the virtuous woman from A to Z. Now, I want you to stay with me here. If you're still with me, say amen. All right. I want you to think about how the book is laid out. It begins with the father pleading with his son to pursue wisdom. Then he spells out in very clear and practical terms the wisdom he is to pursue. Then, as the book closes, He leaves him with a memorable picture of what that wisdom looks like in a life. And what is more memorable to a young man than a picture of a woman? He is doing for his son what he has done the entire book. He's instructed with principle, and he's illustrated with personality. And that combination of instruction and illustration is powerful. It causes people to remember. So the Proverbs 31 woman is more than the ideal woman. She personifies the wise living taught in the book of Proverbs. She's hardworking, industrious, good with her children, faithful to her spouse. We're told she fears the Lord. In other words, she's a wise woman. She knows wisdom, she discerns it, and she has applied it in her daily life. And in those ways, she is worthy of emulation not only by men or by women, but by men as well. She is the pinnacle of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Now, hang on to that because we'll get back to it here in just 2 minutes. The must-see, Christ, of course, is the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. He was a walking book of Proverbs. Let me give you a few takeaways, and I really just have time to list them. First, wisdom and foolishness are throwing a banquet every day. Choose your banquet. You might just mark down Proverbs chapter 9, where you read about two competing banquets. Each day we get up and make a choice to go to one of those banquets. We can listen to this world, to its media, to its philosophies, to all of the depressing things that it has to say, and we can attend the banquet of folly if we want to. Or each and every day we can get up and go to this book and have a banquet and go to a banquet with wisdom. Choose your banquet. Secondly, wisdom is not knowledge acquired, it is knowledge applied. You don't get to wisdom until you actually apply what you've acquired. Now, in the Oriental world, the wise man was an important part of every city. Every king had a wise man that he looked to for counsel. Every city had a wise man who set the gates and ruled. The wise men were educated men. They were men of letters. They were well-versed in a variety of academic pursuits. And because of his sage wisdom, the wise man would often acquire great wealth and prominence. People would come from all over the world to hear a truly wise man. Now, using that description, who do you think of? I think of Solomon, the Queen of Sheba coming to hear wisdom from the great wise Solomon. And when it comes to ancient Oriental wisdom, Solomon was certainly the ideal. And I want you to think about this. When the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, gives us a personality to illustrate the pinnacle of wisdom, he does not take us to an elder sitting in a gate or King Solomon sitting on a throne. He takes us to a housewife working in her home. I'm not diminishing her. She was strong and capable. But that woman had no formal education. In that culture, she would not have been considered wise at all. Yet let me ask you, if you had to choose a life, which life would you choose? The Proverbs 31 woman had a healthy, thriving marriage. Solomon blew it royally in that area, didn't he? The Proverbs 31 woman had children who greatly praised her because she feared the Lord. In other words, they got it, that fear of the Lord was what it was all about. How about Solomon? He raised a fool named Rehoboam. Solomon made a living, but the housewife made a life. And God says that's what it's all about. Solomon acquired a lot of wisdom, but the woman applied it. Wisdom is not just what we come to church and hear on Sunday. It's not the blanks that we fill out on our notes on Wednesday night. It's what we take on Monday morning, bind in shoe leather, and put into practice in our daily life. That's wisdom. Lastly, practice what you preach. Solomon was known as the wisest man who ever lived, but he lived a large part of his life as a fool. He married foreign women who turned his heart after other gods. Remember his number one rule of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He tore that to shreds. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Think about this with me, if you will. What are you doing in your life? If your children or friend were doing that thing, you would say, hey, stop that. that's really foolish. What are you telling others to do that you're not doing yourself? For most of us, the issue is not the knowledge, the wisdom that we have access to. We have access to a lot of wisdom. It's not the wisdom that we've acquired. If you're here on a Wednesday night, you've acquired a lot of wisdom in your life. For us, the issue is the wisdom that we've applied. What do you know to be true that you are not applying? That's the difference between a wise man and a fool. I want to challenge you. If all of us would take one chapter of Proverbs a day and read it, we could acquire more knowledge in that 15 minutes than in all of our reading and all of our blogs and all of our scrolling combined. And listen, if you take just one verse from Proverbs each day, dwell on it all day long, try to put it into practice in your life, you could, over the process of weeks and months and years, become a truly wise person. Just one proverb a day, over the period of years, could make you a wise person. And I'm glad tonight as we close that God doesn't just give us a book and say, do it. So I don't know about you, when I read Proverbs, I feel very convicted. There are so many areas of my life where I fall short of true wisdom. I'm glad God doesn't just give us a book and say, do it. I'm glad he gives us the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes. Amen. I'm glad he gives us the Lord Jesus who forgives us when we fall short of the standard of wisdom. And I'm glad he gives us the power of the indwelling Spirit to help us put into practice what we do not want to put into practice and to give us the power to do it. So with the help of the Spirit of God, because you are saved and your sins have been forgiven, with the help of this book, you can be a wise person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book, how it has challenged me. I too began reading it as a young man, a chapter a day. It has guided me through the seasons of my life. It has been a trusted companion. I pray every Christian in this room would come to love the book of Proverbs, that they would learn to see life through those lenses, that they would stay away from the folly and foolishness that it records, that they would have a passionate desire to pursue wisdom. Lord, we know that wisdom is more than an idea. Wisdom is a person, the Lord Jesus. And pursuing wisdom is about pursuing Christ. And oh, that that might be the pursuit of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.